Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Exodus 20, verse 17, the 9th and 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far, our sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who as our shepherd laid down his life for us as sheep, thereby paying for the guilt and the punishment of all of our sins, dear fellow redeemed. Disney has had some pretty bad villains over the years. From Cruella de Vil, which means cruel devil, who wanted to kill 101 Dalmatians for a fur coat, to Maleficent, who tried to kill Sleeping Beauty, to the evil queen, who tried to do away with Snow White. But none of them can hold a candle to the green-eyed monster. For the green-eyed monster is not a fictitious cartoon character, nor some fairy tale villain. It's real. Watch out for the green-eyed monster. He's sneaky. He's tricky. He has broken into the best of homes and the best of hearts. He's destroyed King Ahab, King Herod, Judas. He's attacked every single man, woman, boy, and girl who has ever lived. Who is this green-eyed monster? It's your own sinful greed, envy, and lust. In the 9th and 10th commandment, the Lord says, you shall not covet. To covet means to have a sinful craving or sinful desire for something, being consumed with wanting something you cannot have or would have to sin in order to get. The symptoms of coveting: pouting, jealousy, envy, worry, anxiety, dissatisfaction, discontentment. So who of us has ever succumbed to the green-eyed monster of greed and coveting in our life? Raise your hand. Good. Because if we're really true and honest to ourselves, we'd all have to raise our hand. Looking back upon our life, we see that envy, greed, lust, coveting very often takes over our hearts and we want more. Being jealous of what others have, worrying about not having enough, being dissatisfied with what we do have, or not being content or pouting because we didn't get what we want, they're all actions that are evidence of a heart of greed, a heart of coveting. In our first scripture meeting this morning, we heard of a sad story of a king who wanted something so bad it led to lies, deceit, and even murder. Naboth had all the right in the world to say no. That vineyard of his was an inheritance from his grandfather, and he could not sell it. And Naboth should have been content and find another vineyard somewhere. But no, he wanted that particular vineyard, and it led to Naboth's death, his murder. But that greed led more than just the death of an innocent person. It led to Naboth's, to Ahab's and Jezebel's end too. Elijah was sent by God to come to Ahab and say, because of this great sin of murdering Naboth, your posterity will be cut off. And all of his sons, who were just as wicked and evil and unbelieving as he was, were all killed. And then he told Ahab that he and Jezebel would suffer this fate. In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. And so time went by. Ahab went to battle. He's in his chariot. He's shot with an arrow. He's bleeding. They run him back to Samaria, and we're told, so the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria, Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken. Sometime later, King Jehu came riding to the city, and Jezebel leans out a second-story window, waves to him, and welcomes him hypocritically. And he tells the citizens, throw her down. She's cast out the window. She spots the ground. By the time they come to bury her, we're told, so they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore, they came back and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah, the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. Quite a gory and gruesome lesson. The lesson that we learn from the study of the Ten Commandments is that God is serious about his commandments. It's not a trifling thing or a small matter when we sin, when we break his laws. These are his holy words, his unchangeable commands. Those who fight against them, those who despise them, those who in unbelief intentionally, willfully break them, will face God's justice, if not here in time, hereafter in eternity. In the Old Testament, God our Father commands that we be like him, not only in our actions, not only in the words we speak, but also in our thoughts, in our desires, in our motives. God says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And Jesus repeats that same commandment in the New Testament, only with these words. Jesus said, be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect not only what you say, perfect not only what you do, but perfect in everything you think, everything you desire. The man in our gospel reading this morning thought he was pretty good, thought he had kept most of the commandments, but thought, what one more thing do I need to do to get in eternal life? And so Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And the man realized that was impossible because he had a selfish heart. He had a heart that cared more for itself than for his neighbor. He had great riches, and he was unwilling to give it away to someone else. Jesus is clearly showing to him and to all of us that perfection cannot come from within the heart, because our heart, by nature, in every single person, is selfish, self-centered, and sinful. That shocked the disciples so much, even because they knew this young man was a really good person. They had shockingly asked then, who then can be saved? This guy can't be saved. If only that rich man had known the scripture passages about his heart. If only he had known what God told him, what his heart was like, and what your heart is like by nature. Passages such as these. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. And, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. And, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And finally, they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Those words talk about all of us, every single one of us here this morning, and every single person in this world. Unfortunately, the most common belief in society today is not belief in Jesus Christ. It's a belief in oneself. Believing that I can do what I want. I can accomplish what I want. I can fulfill my desires, my destiny, my own way. I can earn my way to the reward in heaven by being good. That's nothing more than the devil's lie that he gave to Adam and Eve from the very beginning of the fall. But try that, and you face eternal damnation. Because James says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and to stumble in one point, one selfish thought, one selfish desire, one selfish motive, he's guilty of all." So can anyone be saved by the law? No. No, that must be made clear. And that's exactly what Jesus tried to do when this young man, who was rich, tried to make it clear to him he cannot save himself. He loved his money too much. He loved his goods too much. He had a selfish heart. That's also why we've had these past 2 months of study of the Ten Commandments. Because first and foremost, the commandments are a mirror that shows us something that is really hard for us to learn. In fact, without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible for us to acknowledge or to realize or to learn this. And that is that we are, by nature, dead in sins, sinful so that we cannot earn our own salvation, so sinful that God must condemn and damn us if we did not have a Savior, Jesus Christ. The law of God says not only do we sin by our actions, not only do we sin by our words, but we even sin within our own mind, in our thoughts, in our desires, in our motives. We don't become sinners when we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's not a very pretty picture, is it? You look into that mirror of the law, what do you see? You see a wretch. Tries and tries and tries to do what God wants of him. Tries to be holy in our motives, our thoughts, our words, our actions. But fails over and over and over again. But if we don't look in the mirror of the law, then we're lost. If we don't see what reflects us in the mirror of the law, we can't be saved. Because without the knowledge of the sin, of our sins, we cannot have any knowledge then of our Savior who died to pay for our sins. That's also why these past 2 months we've looked again and again and again and again to Jesus in the gospel message. For that's the only source of comfort, the only source of joy, the only source of consolation. All of these commandments that we could not and have not kept, Jesus did. He kept every commandment perfectly in his actions. He kept every commandment perfectly in all of his words. And amazingly, he kept every commandment perfectly in every one of his thoughts, in every one of his motives, in every one of his desires. Perfectly for us. That's why Paul writes, "For Christ is the end, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Jesus kept the law perfectly for us, and through faith, he puts into our hearts his righteousness, his perfection. But as you all know, Jesus did even more than that. He didn't just keep the law perfectly for us. What about the curse? The law says, "The soul who sins shall die." The wages, the payment for sin, is death. So Christ not only kept the law perfectly for us, but then he went and made the payment. He paid the price. Christ has redeemed us, has brought us back from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Very often, you might meet someone who thinks they've got Christians cornered when they ask a question like, well, you say God is love? Well, then how can a loving God damn anyone to hell? That's the most unloving thing to do. Is there an answer to that question? Of course there is. Had God not loved us, he wouldn't have sent his son Jesus to die for us. Had God not loved us, he wouldn't have sent his son to be our propitiation, our atoning sacrifice, to take our place and be damned for us so that we would have everlasting life. He would leave us dead in those sins. If he not loved us, he'd say, fine, you chose your way, go to hell. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, in Jesus, shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then, out of love, he sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts to take that word of the gospel and create faith in our hearts. Therefore, whose fault is it when people don't listen to the word of God, or listen but don't believe in Jesus Christ, and end up lost? An unbeliever damns himself. An unbeliever brings upon his own damnation, and on Judgment Day, God is just acknowledging what he's already done by saying, you rejected me. You rejected my son, the Savior? Depart from me. We look one more time at these last two commandments. And we see the positive side. The Lord wants us to have holy desires. He wants us to be content with all that he has showered upon us. He wants us then to share with others so that we help our neighbor keep what is his. And so when our heart is filled with Christ's love for us, when we meditate upon his sacrifice for all that he has done for us and all the abundance that he has given to us, the Holy Spirit will lead us to want to be content. Content with the physical things God has given us, and surely content and totally satisfied and happy with the forgiveness that Christ has earned for us, so that we, out of love, we'll share with one another and help our neighbor keep what is his. Let's rise and join our hearts in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, our study of your law these past 2 months has shown us like a mirror the scars and spots of sin that covers every one of us. Your law, your commandments, like crashing thunder, makes us cringe with fear. For we cannot stand before you in our own righteousness because we have none. You command, be holy because I am holy. But then Jesus prepared that holiness for us. So our fear you have changed to trust, and our sorrow you have turned to joy. For you have brought us to us, lost and condemned sinners, the glorious message of salvation, free salvation, earned for us by your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. May the simple good news of our salvation, the gospel of Christ's perfect life, crucifixion, and rising again, be our hope, be our confidence, be our trust all the days of our lives, until we live with you forever in our heavenly home above. May Christ's love for us lead us to live a life of contentment and serving love according to your commandments. May our life of sanctification pattern itself after Christ's life of selfless love for us. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.